This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, I'm so glad you're here this morning. We're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 24 this morning, so I'll give you just a moment to turn there. And what we have seen in the first 23 chapters of the book of Ezekiel up to this point, we have seen God explaining what is going to happen in the future to the city of Jerusalem. But now when we get to chapter 24, it's here. Chapter 24 is when God says, okay, Ezekiel, the siege will begin. And so all those chapters leading up to this, you know, God was trying to get the attention of those that are there in exile and get them to listen to the message he had been giving Ezekiel to deliver. But for the most part, it seems that it had been falling on deaf ears. Well, now when we get to chapter 24, it's no more this is going to happen in the future, but now is the time. It is now upon us. And of course, they're in Babylon, living in the community of Tel Aviv, but they don't know what's going on over there in Jerusalem, back home. All they know is what word trickles back to them when an occasional person comes back from over there. And there wasn't a lot of that traveling that was going on because they were in exile for a reason, because the Babylonians had forced them to do that. So it's very rare that they get word back from Jerusalem. So this is going to be a big shock to all those that are listening to Ezekiel. So here we are in chapter 24. Again, in the ninth year, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this same day. The king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. So God delivers this new message to Ezekiel, and he said, Ezekiel, I want you to write today down, because this is the day that the king of Babylon started his siege in Jerusalem. Now, of course, there are no telephones, there are no radios, there's not even a telegraph system at this point. And so nobody there in Tel Aviv, Babylon, where Ezekiel is, none of them know that that's happening except that God tells Ezekiel. So God lets Ezekiel know the siege of Jerusalem started today. Now, if you look at our partial timeline that I've intentionally left up here on the whiteboard, you see that we've been getting closer and closer to the year of the siege, which the fall of Jerusalem will be 586 BC. So historians are divided over whether the day that is mentioned here in verse 1 and 2, whether it is 587 BC or January of 586 BC, the year that the city of Jerusalem falls. But either way, the siege has started. So we're in the last steps now. It's not something future. It has already begun. And then the Lord, of course, tells him to write the day down because it's a day that will be remembered. In fact, even after the Babylonian exile is over with, this day when the siege begins and then when the city falls, those days will be memorialized in the history and the records of the Jews after this. Verse number 3, and utter a parable unto the rebellious house. Now remember, we've seen God use this same name for Judah all throughout the book of Ezekiel. It's been a few chapters since we've seen it, but we're coming back to it now. Utter a parable unto the rebellious house and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. So this is another one of those times where God tells Ezekiel to basically perform an object lesson similar to what we might do in children's church when we have something to illustrate a story that we're trying to teach children out of the Bible. And God says to to use a pot. It's going to be a parable. God's going to teach a lesson through this object lesson. And God says, take a pot, put water in it. Number four, gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with the choice bones. So God says, get that pot, put water in it to boil, and then take all the best cuts of meat and put them into the pot. Not the junk, but the best cuts of meat, put them into the pot. All right, what's he going to do with that? Verse 5, take the choice of the flock and burn also the bones under it and make it boil well and let them seethe the bones of it therein. So God says, bring it to a boil and let the meat that is in that pot just boil and boil. Verse 6, wherefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lot fall upon it. All right, so let me explain what this scum is and what is taking place here. There, again, I'll give you the two different views that some Bible scholars say one, some say the other. Either this pot was an iron pot, and you know how cast iron pots, like a cast iron skillet, after a while, they'll start to rust. And if you put the water over in there and start boiling it and there's rust in there, why, it would cause the water to turn red from the rust in it. If you have a well here in Georgia and you've ever gotten well water, you know that it leaves that orangish reddish color in a lot of stuff because of all the red Georgia clay we have here. Well, so either the scum is this reddening of the water as the meat is being cooked because of rust in an iron pot, or it could have been a brass pot, in which case the scum that is being described is what I think it is. It's the parts of the meat that are not the good parts. You know, the fat and the tendons and the sinew and those kind of things. It's maybe even some of the organs that are still attached to the choice parts of the meat. Whichever it is, God says, just put it all in there, bring it all to a boil, and when it starts looking yucky in the pot, just let it keep boiling. Now, I don't know about you, but it wouldn't matter to me if it was the rust turning it red or the gunk and junk in it. I don't think I'd be as apt to eat it after seeing all of that start to turn red and everything in the pot there. A bloody mess is what it is. So to me, it seems to be the unused parts of the meat are what's turning it red, and they've left the blood in it. And it's because God is using this as a picture of the bloody city. And it's interesting that he's talking about Jerusalem, and of course, everybody wants to talk about Jerusalem as being the holy city, the city of peace. Well, over and over, we see God calling it some other things. Here he's calling it the bloody city. We know over in the book of Revelation, God calls it that city which is Sodom, and spiritually Egypt. So God uses some other names for Jerusalem than holy, and the city of peace, and the city of God. And here he calls it the bloody city. Well, that's because of innocent blood that had been shed in the city of Jerusalem. We already have read how they had been sacrificing their own children, shedding the blood of innocent children to the god Moloch. But they had also been using and abusing each other and the wealthy killing those that didn't do what they wanted them to do, taking what they had. So God calls it a bloody city, and he said to illustrate this, just bring it all to a boil and let that bloody mess just keep on boiling. You know, it must have started to stink too, don't you think? With that, all of that in the pot there. Verse 7, for her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust. God says she wasn't trying to hide what she was doing. It was just right out in the open. And God says, so just bring it all to a boil and let her blood stay in the midst of her and just keep on boiling it. So those pieces of meat are supposed to be the Jews themselves. They're picturing the Jews that are still in the city of Jerusalem now that it's under siege. Verse 8, that it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of a rock, that it should not be covered. What God is saying here is, listen, I don't want anybody to try to cover up her sin so that it doesn't look quite so bad. No, just leave it exposed right out in the open for all to see, and let them see how awful and terrible and filthy she is. Talking about Jerusalem, but of course the people that live in Jerusalem. Verse number 9, therefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. Now, anytime we see woe in the Bible and it's God speaking, you better look out, because something bad is coming that you don't want to see. It's the judgment of God, like over in the book of Revelation where we see those three woes back to back to back. Woe, 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 the angel cried. Well, there's only one woe here, but it's still not going to be good news. Woe to the bloody city. I will even make the pile for fire great. Now there's a pile of bones in this, but there's also a pile of wood as well. So whether this is the pile of bones that God is talking about or the pile of wood underneath the cauldron, either way, it's just a symbol that God is going to continue judging those in the pot. Number 10, heap on wood. Kindle the fire. In other words, don't let it die down. You know, sometimes if you're cooking something on the stove, you might bring it to a boil and then turn the heat down a little bit and let it simmer. No, God says just keep it boiling. Stoke the fire. Keep that fire going full blast. Kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well, and let the bones be burned. God says, you just burn up every single thing that's in that cauldron. Don't turn the heat down. You stoke that fire and keep it burning as hot as you can get it. Put a little spices in there, just like you're cooking dinner, but just keep burning it until it's burned. Verse 11, then set it empty upon the coals thereof. In other words, God says, just let it just keep cooking until it just burns slap up and there's nothing left there. Then set it up empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. So after everything, all the meat has totally just cooked and burned and it's gone. It's nothing but ashes in there, and then it's evaporated. God said, put that empty cauldron in the coals there, let it stay hot, and let all that scum, that blood and stuff, yucky stuff, just leave it sitting there in the heat until all the scum is just totally burned up. Purify the whole cauldron with the heat of the fire so that nothing is left. Verse 12, she hath wearied herself with lies. This is Jerusalem. And her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. So God's saying, listen, there's not anything that's coming out. By the time I get through purifying those in Jerusalem, it's going to all be purified. I'm not going to let any of this scum, any of this filth end up escaping. In thy filthiness is lewdness. Now, we've talked about it before, but lewdness is just perversion. And we've already seen how there was perversion going on in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem in particular, wicked sexual immorality and all kinds of violence. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee and thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness anymore till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. God says, I'm not going to stop until you're totally purged and all the filthiness is burned up. I'm not going to have to do it again. I'm going to get it all done, and I'm not going to stop until it's all done. Verse 14, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. Now, does God sometimes repent in the Bible? Yeah, not repent of doing something wrong, but as we've seen, changing his mind, because, usually because of the interceding for someone by someone else that God's willing to listen to. We see Moses there at Mount Sinai when we were in the book of Exodus. And we've seen other instances where individuals, they pled for someone else and God repented of what he was going to do and he spared someone or spared the city and he changed his mind about it. Well, God says, nope, I'm not repenting. I am not going to change my mind about this and I'm not going to spare at all. I'm going to do this. I've already made up my mind. So when God says he's made up his mind about something, that's pretty well a done deal. That's right. You might as well assume it to have already happened, even if it hasn't. Verse 15, also the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. All right, so verse 14 ends that parable with the cauldron. Verse 15 starts a new object lesson that God's going to use Ezekiel to teach these people. And this is a very sad part of the story. In verse 15 and verse 16, God says, I'm going to take away from thee, he's talking to Ezekiel, I'm going to take away from thee the desire of thine eyes. Who or what do you reckon is the desire of Ezekiel's eyes?
To see Jerusalem
again. Well, that would be a good guess, to see Jerusalem again. And that is ultimately what this is supposed to picture. But God is going to use something there, right there in front of those people, to picture Jerusalem. And what he is talking about is Ezekiel's wife. I know it's a shock. But he says, I'm going to take away what is the most important thing in your life, Ezekiel, and I'm going to do it in front of all these people. I'm going to take away the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Now, I don't think that means like the kind of medical stroke that we talk about today. God says, I'm going to cause it to happen just like that. It's going to come from seemingly out of nowhere, and it's going to happen just like that. But look what he said at the end of verse 16. Yet, neither shalt thou mourn nor weep. God says, when your wife dies, Ezekiel, I don't want you to mourn or weep. Now that's the exact opposite of the natural human response. When the person you love the most in the world dies, we mourn and we weep. In fact, the children of Israel sometimes would actually hire professional mourners to show their grief. And God says, no, Ezekiel, your wife's about to die. And it's going to be just like that. But when she dies, you're not to mourn. And not only that, you're not to cry. He said, neither shall thy tears run down. How in the world would you, you think about one of your family members that you love the most. How would you not cry? How could you even stop yourself from crying? And yet God told him, don't cry. Ezekiel, don't do it. Remember what God told him earlier in the book. He said, when I tell you to speak, you speak. When I tell you to not speak, you don't speak. And now God's saying, don't cry. So God means it. He's saying, don't mourn and don't cry. Verse 17, forbear to cry. That is, just don't allow yourself. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee. Now, tire is just short for attire, whatever he was wearing on his head. Bind that on your head. Put a covering on your head. And put on the shoes upon thy feet. And cover not thy lips. and eat not the bread of men. You know, normally when someone was in mourning, they would take whatever was on their head off and put ashes on their head to show they were in mourning or in grief. And they would, of course, take their shoes off and just sit there in sackcloth and ashes in mourning. God says, nope, I want you to stay dressed just like you're going to the grocery store, like nothing has happened. Now, put yourself in Ezekiel's place. How hard would that be to do that? Even if God's the one asking you to do it. Verse 18, So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. So he delivered the message to the people in the morning. Well, that evening, his wife just died. Now, I think we want to be very careful we don't impose upon God something that's not true. This is not a situation where God is doing like Zeus of the Greek gods and he's doing something arbitrary or capricious to an innocent individual. We don't know what was going on in his dear wife. Maybe she had cancer. Maybe she had some other illness. We don't know what her health situation was. But we know that if she loved God, she was in a better place just like that. Whether she was totally healthy or whether she was eaten up with cancer, the moment that she fell dead, she was in a better place. She was in Abraham's bosom in paradise. So God didn't do something bad to this dear lady. He actually did something good for her. And he used her in his ministry just like he's using Ezekiel, but in a different way. Verse 19, and the people said unto me, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us that thou doest so? I mean, they saw the cauldron thing, and then they saw his dear wife die, just seemingly out of nowhere, and then Ezekiel acts like nothing happened. I mean, you would think the person was either in having PTSD or they were, you know, in shock or something, and the people are saying, Ezekiel, explain to us why we're seeing what we're seeing here. Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, all right, he's going to tell them, here's the message. You wanted to know, here's the message. God said, speak unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God. In other words, this isn't from me, I'm the messenger, this is from God. Behold, I will profane my sanctuary. Now, what does it mean to profane something? That's right, do something wrong, disrespect it. And God said, I'm going to disrespect my sanctuary. What's the sanctuary he's talking about here? The temple, that's right. So God is saying that I'm going to disrespect my own temple. And of course, we know because of what we've already read in the book of Ezekiel, God wants no part of that house because they've already profaned his house. But he continues, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth. You all have taken such pride in that building and in that city and in your children that are still over there. You've taken such pride and joy and love and affection for those things, and now I'm about to disrespect that same building, and your sons and your daughters whom ye have left shall fall by the sword. The building's going to be profaned. Your sons and daughters are going to fall by the sword. I mean, what worse news could they get than their children are about to be killed? And ye shall do as I have done. ye shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. Now, this is Ezekiel talking to him. He just told him God's going to destroy the temple, destroy the city, and kill your sons and daughters with a sword.
You're not allowed to mourn.
And you're not allowed to mourn over it. Boy, this might be the harshest message they've received so far. Ye shall do as I have done. In other words, you can't mourn, you can't weep. You're supposed, God expects you to just act like nothing happened. Well, how can I do that? Well, God says your wickedness is the cause of it. And because it's your wickedness that is the cause of it, you have no right to mourn over it. You have no right to weep over it. You better not mourn. Verse 23. And your tires shall be upon your heads. Again, your attire, whatever you're wearing on your head, and your shoes upon your feet. Ye shall not mourn nor weep, but ye shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one toward another. God said, don't let me catch you mourning over Jerusalem, over the temple, over your children that are getting killed with the sword over there. Don't let me catch you doing that. You just pine away inside, internally. You ache and you pain inside because it's your fault. It's because of your iniquities. Verse 24, thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. Now, can you imagine Ezekiel telling the people this? God said for me to tell you, I'm a sign to you. According to all that he hath done, that is Ezekiel, shall ye do. And when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. God said, this isn't going to be good. It's not going to be fun. You're not going to like this, but you're to do exactly like Ezekiel has done, and this will be a sign to you, and by the time I'm through with you, you will know that I am the Lord God. I can remember getting more than a few spankings when I was growing up. And occasionally, Mama or Daddy, when they would spank us, they would say, by the time I get through with you, you're going to know what I meant. Or something to that effect. That's exactly what God is saying. By the time I finish with you, you're going to know that I am the Lord God. Verse 25, also, thou son of man, God talking to Ezekiel, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears? In that day shall thy mouth be opened to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Preacher, what's God saying to Ezekiel? Well, God is saying to Ezekiel something similar to what he said to him previously in the book, and that is, I want you, now that you've delivered this message, I don't want you to give them any more news about that city back home. Until somebody comes to you, that's right, and tells you about it. Somebody who escapes comes and tells you person to person, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, then you can talk about that city again. But in the meantime, leave all those people wondering, worrying, fretting, biting their nails, and pining away inside. But don't you talk to them about that city. Now, God says, in that day shall thy mouth be open. I don't think God was saying you can't talk at all, like we have seen him say to Ezekiel on one occasion. I think he is specifically saying nothing about Jerusalem, what's going on back there. Because we're about to see God's going to tell him to say some more things about something unrelated to Jerusalem. But he's not to talk about Jerusalem. And when they come to him and they want an update from God, God said, don't tell them anything. They can just wait until it's totally over, and then they'll get their news. Well, that brings us to the end of chapter 24. And so we leave off with chapter 24, where the siege of Jerusalem has started. All the bad things they've been hearing are going to happen, they've now begun. And what we're going to see in these next few chapters is a different part of the book of Ezekiel. Because we're going to take a little break from God talking to the Jews about their sins, and God's going to begin to prophesy through Ezekiel about some of the countries around them. And it's some very interesting stuff and relates to history that was happening then and prophetical things as well. So we'll stop here for today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study in chapter 24 of Ezekiel. Lord, how difficult it must have been for Ezekiel to do what you told him to do in this chapter. But he did. Lord, help us to be just as obedient to you ourselves as Ezekiel was in this chapter. Lord, may those to whom we minister in our lives see you in us, and may we give an accurate representation of what you've given us to preach as these people received from Ezekiel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.